Well, so good to be among you, dear brethren, once again. As we gather together this evening to break the bread of life, we'd like you to take your scriptures, if you would, and turn along with us to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. As I come before you this evening, I have been asked to deliver a message entitled, The Victory of the Gospel. There is no other subject that I would rather preach on than the Gospel. This word itself is music to our ears. As I was preparing this message, I came across an interesting illustration from ancient history that I felt was befitting of our theme. You will recall that whenever Daniel received the progressive revelation in regard to the times of the Gentiles, that he revealed there would be four great world empires. Three are past, and one is yet to come. The third empire that he describes in his revelation, he described as being a leopard with four wings upon it, the wings of an eagle. And of course, as we look back the corridor of history, we know that kingdom to have been the Grecian Empire, under the leadership of Alexander the Great. And the reason it was described as a leopard with the wings of eagles is because whenever they swept down on their enemy, they did so very swiftly, and they conquered their enemies that went before them. Now it is said that when Alexander came to Persia, that the battle was very intense. He was moving his forces across the land, going forth to conquer. And the battle went back and forth and was very intense for many, many months. And this disturbed Alexander. And one day as he was riding amidst his troops, he noted that they were collecting all the spoils of warfare. They had gold and silver and precious stones, and they were weighted down. And he commanded that all of those riches be brought forth, and he set them on fire. And all of his armies were furious with him as to why he would demand such a thing. But it was not long after that they understood the wisdom of their leader. And after they had burned all of their spoils, they went into Persia, and they conquered mightily, and they had the victory. Alexander the Great conquered the known world of his day. Brethren, I say unto you this night, the same is true in the Christian life. If we expect to have the victory, we must relieve ourselves of the things of this world. We must not allow the influence of the world to have an effect upon us. We must go forth armed with the gospel, unencumbered by the affairs of this world system. Also, as we go forth with the gospel, we must follow Paul's example. If we expect the ministry of Christ to have inroads into our towns and into our cities, we must learn to follow Paul's instructions set forth in his revelation. And if we will do so, we will see that the gospel will be victorious in the lives of men and women. Now, as we consider this subject tonight, we'd like to review it from three different vantage points. First of all, we're going to touch on the providence of God. Then we're going to move on to consider Christ and Him crucified. And then finally, Paul's deliverance. And that brings us to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. And here the apostle writes these words. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. What things had happened to the apostle Paul? Why, we can see how those at Philippi were concerned about the apostle. They were naturally concerned for him. There was a kinship that they had between one another. Why, Paul had gone among them, and he had preached the gospel of the grace of God in the power of the Spirit. And at first there was a little nucleus of believers, Lydia, and also the Philippian jailer. And from that came the church at Philippi. And they loved their apostle. They knew that they were indebted to him because he had brought the good news of Christ and him crucified unto them. And whenever they learned that he was incarcerated in Rome, they were troubled by that, and they sent one of their own, Epaphroditus, all the way to Rome to see how Paul was doing. They wanted him to know that they were praying for him, that they were concerned about him. And the apostle, now writing back to them, says unto them that I would have you understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Again, we ask, what had happened to Paul? Why, as we look at his early ministry, it was very fruitful. He went forth from country to country, preaching the gospel, and lost souls were saved, and assemblies were established. He went forth on his apostolic journeys, committing unto the churches the revelation of the mystery. But now we see that something had happened to the apostle. Some extenuating circumstances had entered into his life and ministry. And it all began at Jerusalem. He had gone back to Jerusalem for a burden. A burden he was bearing for his own countrymen. He wanted to see them come to Christ. And it was there that the false accusation was leveled against him, that he had brought a Gentile into the temple and defiled it. And as a result of that, the doors of the temple were closed, and he was swept off and placed in prison there in Jerusalem. He was made to stand before the Sanhedrin, and he testified how he was the apostle to the Gentiles, sent forth to testify of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they would hear none of it. They were dull of hearing. And while he was giving that defense, there were 40 Jews who conspired against him to kill him. And they said, we will not eat or drink until we have killed Paul. You know, you can't fight against God and win. And word came to the chief captain, and he delivered Paul out of their hands and sent him to Caesarea. And there he stood before Felix and then Festus and then King Agrippa, none of whom knew what to do with the apostle or wanted to bear the responsibility of him. And so finally he, Paul, appeals unto Caesar, and King Agrippa says, you appeal unto Caesar? Caesar, thou shalt go. And he is sent forth, bound after 2 years of incarceration in Caesarea to Rome. And on his way to Rome, he suffers shipwreck. Paul's having a bad day. And he writes now to his friends. He says, brethren, I want you to know, don't let your hearts be troubled in regard to me. Why, the things that have happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. It's all in God's providential care. You see, brethren, nothing happens to us by chance. God has a plan and a purpose for our lives, for your life. He loves you. He has saved you by His grace. He has called you. He has given you gifts in order that you might be enabled to go forth to minister on His behalf. And so we see that as we consider the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, he looked at these things in a much different way than we might look at them. He saw it as the sovereign hand of God. We should not be fearful of the sovereignty of God. I take great comfort in it, that God is in control of all things. Why, simply because we are living in the administration of grace does not mean that God is out of touch with His creation or with His church. Why, we see that the Lord is working in and through us to carry out His good pleasure. Now, I want to pause here to say this for a moment. How's your attitude? Perhaps you're sitting here this evening. You're very comfortable. You have a good job. You still have your health, for which we are thankful. But what if in the next few weeks everything began to come unraveled in your life? And on your right hand and on your left, it's one trial and one calamity after another. Finally, it comes to the point where you're afraid to open your eyes in the morning for fear what's going to happen on this day. What would your attitude be? What was Paul's attitude in the face of adversity? Are we spiritually minded as the apostle was? How would we respond to those types of circumstances, to these types of circumstances that the apostle has found himself in? Why is this happening to me? That would be the response of most. Or should not our response be as the apostles? What is God showing me through these circumstances? What is He teaching me? How might I glorify God in this place that the Lord has placed me? That was the response of Paul. And in verse 13, he goes on to say, so that my bonds in Christ are made manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Now, there's been a great controversy on this passage over the years among the scholars. Some claim that Paul is talking about places, the palace in Rome, Nero's palace, and in other places where the gospel had gone forth. That sense may be there. It certainly is in the English. However, in the original Greek language, it appears to be referring to individuals. The praetorium guard is the sense in the original. and among all others in Rome. So what the apostle is basically saying is these things have fallen out in my life and ministry for the furtherance of the gospel, that I might have an opportunity to preach the gospel in Rome. An opportunity that I would not have had unless God had brought me to Rome another way. And so now Paul is in bonds in Christ. And he's chained to one of these praetorium guards. Now they were an elite force. They were organized under Tiberius. About 10,000 of them were placed in Rome. And they had a camp in the northern part of the city and also headquarters within the palace. We might liken them to our Navy SEALs or our Secret Service, or they would be comparable to the Green Berets. They were the best of the best. They were a notch above, and they were very powerful in Rome. And so whenever Julius, who was of Augustus's band, he was one of this elite force, delivered Paul in bonds here to Rome, he delivered them unto this elite force in the northern part of the city. And Paul was in his own hired house for 2 years, or his own rented quarters. So he had some liberty and freedom, although he was chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. Now that would be enough to try anyone's patience, wouldn't it? Never out of the presence of another. No privacy whatsoever. Now Paul looked at that as a great opportunity. And he preached Christ to them. And his followers who came and sat at his feet, he proclaimed the good news of the mystery. At first, a lot of these guards, when their time was up for Paul's watch, it was, "Thank the gods I can leave. This Paul's mad." But little by little, the gospel chipped away at their stony hearts of flesh. And one by one, by one, by one, they started to come to know Christ as their personal Savior. Now, we don't know for sure, but after Paul was delivered from the northern camp, he apparently was brought to the headquarters right at the palace. And there were dignitaries coming back and forth. And you know, he reached many of them for Christ. Why, turn over, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 22. Does not the apostle say, "And the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household"? Yes, the apostle Paul was taken to Rome bound, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. But you know, he made the best of the opportunity that God was setting before him. And he led many to Christ. And do you realize he did some of his greatest work from that prison cell? He wrote all of his latter epistles. He was active and busy about the Lord's business. He was bound. But the word of God was not bound. It went forth, not only among the soldiers, but even reaching into the palace of Caesar. Brethren, that's the providence of God. And it should be a lesson to each and every one of us in this room. You don't have to be a pastor to be used of the Lord. You don't have to be the evangelist or the teacher. God will use you right where you're at, because you have access to places that I don't have and others don't have. And that's the lesson God is teaching us here in the life of Paul. The Lord put him in a place that he would not have had access to otherwise. In verse 14, he says, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." There were believers at Rome. They were looking forward to Paul coming. They never expected him, though, to come as a prisoner. And at first they were somewhat timid and fearful, and they stood afar off. But when they saw that no harm came to him, they started drawing a little closer in. You see, fear is contagious, but so is the blessing of God. And they saw the blessing in the hand of the Lord upon this man, that he was bringing others to Christ. He was writing letters. He was having fruit while he was incarcerated. And that emboldened them. And there they are, standing at his prison cell, looking in. Artemis, his head still on his shoulders. He's testifying of Christ. He's talking to that soldier. It encouraged them to go out and preach Christ and him crucified. How we thank God for those like Paul who had the pioneer spirit, and Pastor J.C. O'Hare and Pastor C.R. Stamm. They have prepared the ways before us. And now we have a God-given responsibility to go forth and fight the good fight of the faith. I remember Brother Stamm telling me one time that Henriette, one evening, his first wife, before she passed away, came into his office, and she had just finished reading some of the mail. It was in the early days when the battle was very intense. And he said she stood there by my side with tears streaming down her face. And she said, "Neil, you have to let up. You have to let up. You'll have no friends whatsoever." And he put his arm around her and he said, "No, no, we must continue on for the sake of the truth. I don't think we can even begin to understand some of the sacrifices of those who have gone before us. But if nothing else, brethren, it should cause us to wax bold and stand uncompromisingly for the truth of this message." Happened at Rome, may it happen in your heart as well. Then as we go on in verse 15, "Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." Not only do we see the providence of God and the victory of the gospel going into the very heart of the political system of Rome, but also we can see the gospel having victory in spite of opposition. And that's what we see here. Paul had those who were with him, standing with him in the faith, and were for him. He had others who were against him. Now, those who were with him offered to him goodwill and love. They acknowledged his apostleship and message. They spoke kindly of him, affectionately of him. They tried to encourage him. They prayed daily for him. They loved him. They were indebted to him. You see, love seeketh not its own. It is not puffed up. It is kind. It endureth all things. So there were some at Rome who were seeking to lift him up and encourage him. On the other hand, there were those who were envious of Paul. They were jealous of his apostleship and his following and the blessing of God upon him. Now, that might seem hard for you to believe. When they should have been rejoicing, they were envious of him. And envy is a very, very terrible sin. It's an old sin. It is a destructive sin that it will destroy you if you do not keep it in check. There were those who were envious of Paul. You know, this must have been a very bitter pill for the apostle to swallow. For this reason, if Satan opposes us, we are more than willing to stand up and endure hardness for the sake of the Word of God. If an enemy comes from the outside denying the deity of Christ, we go head to head and we wield the sword of the Spirit, defending that great doctrine of the faith. But when one from the household of faith, one who should be upholding us in prayer, one who should be rejoicing that Christ is preached, one who should be seeking to encourage us, when they go behind our backs and they are jealous of the fruits of our labors, that is a bitter pill to swallow. And I'll tell you why. Whenever one comes forth questioning a doctrine that we're teaching, and they are open, we can discuss it and debate it openly in light of the Word of God. That's a spiritual man. But the envious man is one who is carnal, one who is weak in the faith. For you see, he stands afar off. He stands in the shadows. And he draws like the archers of old, the bow back with the arrow, with the flaming fire tip. And he lets it go. And all you hear is, and you don't even know where it came from. It goes right through your heart. That's what happened to Paul. He couldn't defend himself. He was in prison. He was doing the best he could and making the best of the situation he was in, and there were those out there who were criticizing him, who were putting him down, who were seeking to say things that were untrue about him. Slander. They were weak in the faith. There is nothing that will destroy you faster than jealousy. But let me show you how great of a spiritual man this was. The apostle, even though we know he was hurt, he was a man of like passions as we. That had to hurt him, and hurt him very deeply. Nevertheless, he says, I'm not going to allow these petty things, and that's most times what they are, petty things hinder the preaching of Christ and him crucified. He was tolerant of them. That doesn't mean they were right. That doesn't mean their motives were right. But he knew the Lord would judge them at that day. He was not their judge. But one thing he did know, whether in pretense or in truth, whether there was an ulterior motive or whether they were preaching the truth, he was thankful, he was grateful that Christ was preached. That's a spiritually minded man. On secondary things of doctrine, brethren, we need to be patient with one another. We need to allow liberty and some latitude. We should not be seeking to conform everyone into our mold, even those who don't have right motives. Paul was tolerant of them. Read the text, that's what it says. For the sake of the gospel. But now there's another matter here we need to look at. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8. And let's get Deuteronomy chapter 7 to save time as well. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8. Here the apostle says, "But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Now this is a different matter. Whenever it comes to the truth of the gospel and the preaching of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, there's no room for misrepresentation. You see, Paul says, "I stood in the defense of the gospel." Does the gospel need to be defended? Is not the word of God sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder even the soul and the spirit? Can it not stand rightly on its own? Indeed, it can. What we have to defend it from, and what Paul defended it from, was misrepresentation. There were Judaizers at Galatia who were saying, "Christ isn't enough. You have to go back under the law." Paul says that's a perversion. It's wrong. And he confronted them face to face. And he says, "Those who corrupt the gospel of salvation in this way, those who tamper with the doctrines of grace, let them be accursed." Now, W.E. Vine says the term accursed there is a noun. A noun is a person, place, or thing. Basically, what the apostle is saying is avoid them. Have nothing to do with them whatsoever. They are the accursed thing. You know, Paul had a great knowledge of the Old Testament. And I can see him just borrowing this back here from Deuteronomy 7 and verse 26. Here Moses says in Deuteronomy 7:26, "Now shalt thou bring an abomination into the house," that is, into thine house or into the house of the Lord, "lest thou be a cursed thing like it, but thou shalt surely detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing." Now the term accursed that Paul used back in Galatians 1:8, if you trace that word, it's the word anathema, back here through the Greek Septuagint, which is the translation from the Hebrew into the Greek. Guess what terms there for cursed? Anathema. What was Israel to do with the graven image? Detest it. Abhor it. Avoid it. What are we to do for those who corrupt the gospel of grace? Avoid them. Stand uncompromisingly for the faith. You see, brethren, it takes a lot of wisdom to be a Christian, doesn't it? You have to have balance in your Christian life. And I've said many times, the Lord's given us one mouth and two ears to do twice as much listening as speaking. Back to Philippians. In verse 19, Paul goes on to say in regard to his deliverance, "For I know this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the study or the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Here again, I believe we see the providence of God. Paul expected to be delivered from this Roman imprisonment as a direct result of the prayers of those at Philippi. Again, it shows to us that not only are we blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, which would be our primary blessings, God is interested in every area and every detail of our Christian life. And mark these words and mark them well. God wants you to bring all things to Him in prayer. Those at Philippi did. They were praying for their apostle that he'd be delivered from the hand of the oppressor. And God indeed did have mercy on him, and I believe he was released from this incarceration as a direct result of their prayers. You see, not only do we have the transcendence of God in theology, we have the immanence of God. The transcendence of God is that He is over all, over His eternal kingdom, over His creation, far above, light years above His angelic host and the inhabitants of the earth. He's eternal in the heavens. But the immanence of God says He's working in and through us according to the counsel of His own will. Again, as Brother Wynn used to say, we need to have balance here as well. Brethren, the victory of the gospel, don't you see it going into the palace? And even those of Caesar's household saved. That's victory. Victory in the face of opposition. Even though there were those who tried to hinder and add afflictions to Paul's bonds, the gospel still went forth in spite of them. And they'll have to answer at the judgment seat of Christ. And it even had victory through the prayers of the saints. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this time. What a blessing to open Thy Word once again. May it touch our lives, dear Lord, in a way such as it's never touched it before. Help us to put away these petty things that so hinder the gospel. Help us to be like Paul, spiritually minded, overcoming, and may the gospel be victorious. And we'll be careful to give Thee all the honor and the glory and the praise and adoration. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.